that Paul penned this with a proper heart response to adversity, Lord. Just seeing what he went through in his own personal life and his journey as a believer, coming to know you, seeing you on the road to Damascus, and Lord, just his zeal and fervor for preaching you no matter what, Lord. May that same zeal and fervor live inside of us. May it burn in our hearts, Lord, that we would not only speak the truth, but that we would live the truth so that others would see your light inside of us. So we ask a blessing upon Pastor Craig now as he comes and preaches on this passage. Just allow the Holy Spirit to speak in and through him. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Ron. Here's a scenario that you will probably never, ever hear about in the world. And bear with me, because it starts off like, I've heard of this, okay? But anyway, here's the scenario. There is one country that wants to conquer another country. So they gather all the weapons they need. They enlist a great number of men, train them, put together an army that is huge and powerful. And they develop a seamless strategy, a seamless plan of attack. And then when the timing is right, they make their move, and as they execute the attack with surgical precision and advance on the other country, things go terribly wrong. Okay? Everything that they had planned just completely unravels. It completely falls apart. The country that they came to conquer overpowers them, surrounds them, and then forces them to surrender. And they're all taken captive. And that's how they conquered the country. Didn't sound like a victory, did it? Didn't sound like a victory at all, okay? And that scenario, really, it makes no sense to us. And that's why I say, you'll probably never hear about that kind of scenario ever in your life, in the world, okay? But that is a scenario that happens every day somewhere in the army of God. All right? Every day, you and I have been called, we've been called to advance the gospel in the world. That is what we're here for. If you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ for salvation from sin, one of the main reasons God has not already brought you home to heaven is that He has work for you to do here. One of those things being to share the gospel. Share that good news with others so that they can have it too. In fact, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5, Paul tells Timothy, "Be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your service." This is what you've been enlisted to do. You and I have been enlisted in the army of God. We have the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We are trained by the Spirit of God Himself. We can execute the sharing of the gospel, some of us with surgical precision. But even then, sometimes things go terribly wrong. Not just in the sharing of the gospel, but in our lives. In our lives. But that's where the realm of Christianity is different from the world. You see, God can provide conquest even through surrender. Even when it looks like we're losing, we can win. We can win. And that's our subject this morning, really. Is it an oxymoron? Put it up there. Is that an oxymoron? Conquest through surrender. Is that what you call it? Who's a wordsmith here? All right. I'm getting some yeses. And what I want you to know is this is not just a mere making lemonade out of lemons situation, all right? This isn't a cup half full attitude. This is about us surrendering to the situation that God has allowed in our life, whatever it is, enduring afflictions even, and then watching Him work. Watching Him actually use that to advance the gospel, to further the gospel. This is about the fact that God can bring conquest even through surrender. In fact, the fact of the matter is, that is how God provided for our salvation. It was the complete and perfect surrender of Jesus Christ to the will of the Father that provided conquest over sin. What looked like a victory for the enemy, Christ on the cross, dying, was the very thing that conquered the enemy. That is the wisdom of God. That's the wisdom of God. Conquest through surrender. Listen to a few verses that affirm this. 1 Corinthians 1:27. It says, "But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty." 2 Timothy 2:3, "You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." James 4:10, "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and He will lift you up." Proverbs 3:5-6, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He shall direct your paths." And so that we will, whatever we're going through right now, that we will surrender to God in what He allows happen in our lives and even rejoice in it. We're actually in our passage this morning given five ways God advances the gospel through our surrendered lives. And the first way that I have for you is actually, it is in the passage, but not specifically in the verses we're going to look at. But it really, it's the foremost way. You see, God can advance the gospel through confirming truth. Confirming truth. This is us simply proclaiming the truth of the gospel wherever we are, to whomever we meet, and however the Lord leads. That is what Paul was doing throughout Greece when he was called to Philippi. The people to whom this letter is written, okay? That's what he was doing. His surrender to God's leading brought him there. He had other plans. He was on his way elsewhere. But through his surrender to God's leading, it brought him to Philippi and established a local church. And point being is he simply proclaimed the truth of the gospel wherever the Lord led him, to whomever he met, however the Lord led. Wherever he was. Verse 12, again, Philippians 1:12, "But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel." Well, one of the things that happened to him was his surrender to the Lord's will, which led him to Philippi. And it indeed turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. There's a church there. But that's not exactly what Paul had in mind when he wrote that sentence. He actually had in mind some not so pleasant things that he had endured. Some afflictions. And this leads us really to the second way God can advance the gospel. And this one is probably the hardest for us to hear. But here's the second way. Through constraining tragedy. God can advance the gospel through constraining tragedy, even in our lives. Even the absolute worst things that can happen to us as Christians can be used of God for the furtherance of the gospel. One of the most beautiful hymns of the church, and concerning even surrender to God, is the song, "It Is Well With My Soul." You know it. It's kind of a staple concerning what we're talking about here this morning. But you probably heard the story. The lyricist Horatio Spafford, he was a successful Chicago lawyer, a Presbyterian elder. But in 1870, his young son died of scarlet fever. In 1871, the Great Chicago Fire destroyed his real estate investments. In 1873, Spafford planned a trip to Europe with his family, but due to a last-minute business, he sent his wife and four daughters ahead on the ship without him. And the ship ended up colliding with another vessel, sank in 12 minutes, killing all four of his daughters. Only his wife survived. She went on to Europe then, and it was some time later as he followed, the ship's captain told him, "This is exactly where it happened," as they're sailing across. And in a moment of inspiration, he wrote this song, "It Is Well With My Soul. I surrender. Lord, whatever will be, will be. I surrender to it. It is well with me." And again, today that song is really a staple of the very topic we're looking at. It is a song that has advanced the gospel, conquest through surrender. Now, the absolute worst things that can happen to us as Christians, or I should say even the absolute worst things that can happen to us as Christians, can be used of God to further His cause, His gospel. And that's what Paul communicates. Look at verses 12 and 13 now. Back to verse 12, he says, "But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ." Now, what Paul does not elaborate on here is what the things are that happened to him. But these are things that the Philippian church would have known already. And Paul just simply states here the things that happened. All right. But from the book of Acts, we can know what those things were. The things that happened to Paul were tragic things, very bad things. It all started with the Jews having Paul arrested in Jerusalem. The Romans, who took custody of him through a sort of mistaken identity, thought he was some kind of Egyptian renegade. They jailed him there for 2 years. Paul appealed to the court at Rome, and so in time he went there by ship. But it was the wrong time of year to travel by sea, and the seas were terrible, so the ship crashed on the rocks and sunk. Upon barely making it to land, he got bit by a poisonous snake and almost died. After being stranded on the island of Malta for almost 2 months, he finally made it to Rome and was put on house arrest. That's the things that happened to him, and I just skimmed them, all right? They were constraining. They were tragic. And one might think that they hindered Paul's mission of the furtherance of the gospel. But the truth of the matter is God used it all. He used it all for the furtherance of the gospel. You see, house arrest meant that the prisoner would simply be bound to a Roman guard at all times. And it may sound horrible, But the bottom line is it wasn't Paul that was captive. He had a captive audience. That's always why I try to share the gospel with the person seated next to me on the plane. Yep, I'm that guy. But with Paul, there would be four different Roman guards chained to him for 6-hour shifts every single day. They had to hear what he said about Jesus. They had to hear him sing to Jesus. They had to hear him pray. They heard the letters that he dictated to various churches, this very one included. And through these elite Roman guards, along with everyone else he encountered, heard the gospel and many got saved. And then they even learned that Paul was not a prisoner of Rome. He is indeed here. He's exactly where Jesus wants him. And interestingly enough, Rome was where Paul desired to be. You see, Paul had not planted the church in Rome. It probably started organically by Jews and God-fearing Gentiles who were in Jerusalem the day of Pentecost some 30 years earlier. But there was a church now in Rome. And listen to this. This is important here. Two years before Paul wrote this letter, 2 years before he ended up in house arrest in Rome, he had written a letter to the Roman church. 2 years before this, listen to what he says. This is from Romans chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. He says, "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if by some means now at last I may find a way in the will of God to come to you." And here he is. Somehow in the will of God. By the way, this was better than Paul's plan. Paul just wanted to go see the church at Rome and help them grow. But God put Paul into the headquarters, kind of the Roman Empire and saved some. God used Paul to infiltrate the most powerful and influential government the world had ever known with the loving and gracious gospel of Jesus Christ because Paul surrendered. Because Paul surrendered. God put him in a much better place than Paul even desired. In fact, he put him in an exceedingly abundantly better place than he had asked or thought. By some means, he had found a way by the will of God to go to Rome. For us, we need to be aware, though, that it may not come to pass. The things that we want may not come to pass as we planned. And rather, it may come through some kind of constraining, paralyzing, maybe even heart-wrenching tragedy. Because God allows even these things, those things in our lives for the furtherance of the gospel. Think of it this way. Tragedy without the gospel of Christ is just tragic. That's all it is. But tragedy with the gospel of Christ can advance God's love. It can advance his grace. It can advance his salvation to those who need it, while at the same time giving us something to rejoice in the midst of the tragedy. You see, when we surrender, It can turn that constraining tragedy, whatever it is, into a joyful conquest. And when other believers see us surrender and go through that sort of thing and find something to rejoice in the Lord about, that will encourage them too. That too will advance the gospel. In fact, that is the third way I've got here. So God can advance the gospel thirdly through courageous teammates. Listen, if Paul could go through all of that and God used it, I can go through whatever God allows in my life for the advancement of the gospel. If Paul could share the gospel with an elite Roman guard who literally has his life in his hands, I can share the truth with my neighbor. Look at verse 14. He says, "And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." When our brothers and sisters in Christ see us go through that constraining tragedy, it generates courageous teammates. If they can do that through God's power, I can do it. God can advance the gospel through confirming truth, constraining tragedy, courageous teammates, and God can even advance the gospel through conceited traitors. Even those believers who opposed Paul as a person became more bold in speaking the truth of Jesus because of what Paul was going through. Because Paul, while in chains, had led people in the Roman government to the Lord. All believers, those who liked Paul, those who didn't, benefited from what God had done through Paul. In verses 15 through 17, some translations kind of swap out what line comes first. I'm going to read from the New King James, so follow along and just know that some of the lines are swapped, but the meaning is exactly the same, all right? Look at verses 15 through 17. He says, "Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerity, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel." Whatever word order you have in your verses, the fact is communicated. It's the same. While some clearly saw that Paul had been appointed and used for the defense of the gospel and preached it out of goodwill and love for Paul, others did not. Others didn't. They didn't like Paul for some reason. They didn't like the way he did things, I guess. I don't know. They were not necessarily traitors of the gospel. They were traitors of Paul, personally. They were against him. President Donald Trump may be the most loved and the most hated president this country has ever had. Even within Christianity, there are those who love him and those who don't. However, if the Lord were to use him to do something in this country that benefited the gospel of Jesus Christ, certainly both those who love him and hate him could benefit from whatever it is he did. Okay? Because it furthers the gospel. At least I would hope so. Okay? But that is what's being communicated really right here in our passage. We're not told why some were envious and contentious against Paul. We're not told why some would want to add to his affliction in chains. We're not told why they would preach Christ from selfish ambition and not in sincerity, but they were preaching Christ nonetheless. They were taking advantage of the benefit that God had provided through Paul. Now, I don't believe that those who disliked Paul in this situation were Judaizers. I don't think they were false teachers, because Paul in his letter to the Galatians calls their gospel no gospel at all. However, these were just simply conceited people who were against Paul, and they were preaching the real gospel. I guess they just had Paul derangement syndrome. They just hated him because they hated him. Now, I personally think that those who opposed Paul here were some that doubted his apostleship. They just didn't think he was what he claimed to be, and perhaps they wanted to be instead. But anyway, that was kind of a constant thing that Paul dealt with throughout his ministry, defending his apostleship. And I think that may be the same thing here, because he often stated that he was appointed an apostle of Jesus Christ. And the word appointed appears in our passage again in conjunction with those who loved him or hated him. But Paul's point here is that either way, the gospel is being preached. That's all that matters to him. He was glad for that. There are probably preachers and pastors who are believers of the gospel whom you don't like. You may be opposed to them, and they may be opposed to you. They may even have some kind of vendetta against you and want you to fail. But if they're preaching the gospel, surrender to the Lord's use of them and you, and allow the gospel to do what it does. It conquers. It conquers. God can even advance the gospel through conceited traitors. And then lastly, and in closing, God can advance the gospel through Christ's tidings. In other words, the gospel is the good news of Jesus Christ, regardless of who is preaching it. As long as it is preached accurately, it doesn't matter who's preaching it. It's the good news. It's the tidings. The gospel is the tidings that Jesus died for the sins of the world and rose again the third day to offer resurrection life to mankind. In Romans chapter 10, verses 8 through 11, Paul there says, well, what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. It's not about Paul. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about Christ and him crucified for our sins. And if that is what is being preached, rejoice. Rejoice. Verse 18, Paul puts it this way. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. So that we will surrender to what God allows to happen in our lives, and even rejoice in those things. We've been given these five ways God advances the gospel through our lives. But really, from one extreme to the other, from good things to bad things, in every way, whether through the simple confirming of the truth or through constraining tragedy or through courageous teammates or even through conceited traitors. Surrender to the Lord's use. so that the gospel of Jesus Christ can be advanced. After all, that really is the main reason you and I are still here on earth. Father, we do thank you for the passage. Thank you for what you allowed the Apostle Paul to go through in his life, in his ministry. And we are grateful for the words that you led him to pen here this morning that show us truly what is most important. What is most important is the furtherance of the gospel, you being glorified, you being magnified through that. And then other things are secondary, Lord. But Lord God, we do thank you for all of those things, good and tragic, that you allow in our lives, those people that you allow in our lives. And we just surrender to you this morning and pray that you would have your way so that you might have conquest through our surrender. It is in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.